Let us pray. O Lord our God, to whom the secret things belong, who has by your Holy Spirit inspired your servants, the prophets and apostles, to cause to be written that which we hear, your word. Give our hearts eyes to see the glory of Christ today as we hear your word. And by your same Holy Spirit who inspired them, fill our hearts and illuminate our paths, for this is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. In Christ's name. Amen. Now first, if you would, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is found on page 151 of your Bibles of the pew. Now let us start at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God is in your midst, is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. Now, turn to page 980 if you're using the Pew Bible, and if you're not, to Philippians chapter 1, and we will read from verses 3 until 11. Prayer is an offering up of God, the desires of our hearts for the things agreeable to his name, with thanksgiving, thankful acknowledgement of the many mercies we have in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a prayer that Paul begins to share with his friends, the Philippians. This is the word of God, Philippians 1, verse 3 to 11. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ, of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. This is God's word. You see the banner behind me. You see the insert in the bulletin. Thanks is on our minds and hearts this time of year, is it not? In the next few weeks, this country marks the fourth Thursday of November as a day we call Thanksgiving. In doing that, if you listen to what our culture has slowly and carefully transformed it to be, we traditionally gather around a table as families and tell each other what we are thankful for. How biblical is it even to use the term thankful for? Is thankfulness biblically a feeling? Is it an emotion, a sentiment? Well, not really. It's part of it, but thanks in the Bible is not merely an emotion or a feeling, but carries with it, as far as I can tell, every time, in fact, and I spend a lot of time looking at this, offering of worship associated with thanks. It starts at the beginning, of course, but it is codified in God's law in Leviticus 3, which speaks of thanksgiving as an offering, certainly going along with gratitude, and there are directions on how to offer this. In the Psalms, we find the praise of God's people, the hymn book of God's people, that we would have thanksgiving to declare your wonders. It is. We would bring an offering of thanksgiving in Psalm 50 to call upon the Lord with thanksgiving, and I will rescue you. So in Jonah and in the prophets as well, we find, especially in Jonah, I will offer sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I vowed I will pay, for salvation is of the Lord. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Thanks because your faith is proclaimed in the whole world. There is part and parcel to the offering of thanks, the offering of thanks in our lives and in our culture should be with the mind that we're offering thanks in connection with the mercies and grace we have in Christ. This is what we're thankful for. But it is more than just being thankful for. Paul relates thanksgiving to the spread and growth of the gospel throughout the world. 2 Corinthians 1:11. You must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So then, as we clearly see in our minds, we should understand biblical thanksgiving to be in terms of worship. But it also has a kind of a terminology. It's become a somewhat shallow word in our culture. If I were to say, Paul threw the ball, what would you say? To whom? The idea of throwing something is the idea of someone receiving it. Thanks is the same kind of verb. In the Bible and throughout both Testaments, when we talk about thanks, it is not just an invocation of an emotion inside our hearts to have gratitude, but that gratitude goes somewhere. Paul threw the ball to John. All right? Patrick gives thanks to God. Paul gives thanks to God. I thank my God. We don't sit around the table on Thanksgiving talking about our feelings of thanks, we talk about the God from whom all these things come and to whom we offer our praise and offering of thanks. We give thanks to God in thanksgiving. Now, younger people, just for a second. We're going to talk a lot in a minute, a lot about how the church ought to give thanks and why we give thanks. I want you, as you listen to these words, to think about the salvation of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins on the cross for you, as you've been taught by your parents and by the church, but also that as you hear these things, I want you to give thanks in your hearts as you hear them as you go for the things you have. Your parents who teach you the Bible, who teach you the gospel, who show you about Christ. Your grandparents who taught them. For the church and for the Word of God and for all the things you have. You thank your parents when they give you something. Thank you for the pants you bought me, Dad. Thank you for the meal you cooked, Mom. This is a good thing. As you listen, I want you to think about all the things you have because of Jesus Christ working in the people in your lives, in your family. All right. So, brothers and sisters, as we move through these verses, we're going to see how we give thanks to God and the reason why we give thanks to God. Verses 1 and 2 laid down last week. We looked at that. Verses 1 and 2 laid down three crucial truths concerning those in Christ. We found that they were connected and unified. We found last week that they are a society of saintly holy ones in Christ. That this is not a choice they make, but a choice and something done in part and parcel of the gospel of Christ. And that they are organized and sent by God to spread the gospel of salvation by grace, which is peace with God in Christ through his cross, resurrection, and substitutionary atonement, therefore. Now, after this passage in verses 3 through 6, we'll see also this carries on as this is expressed in the love the holy ones should have for each other. Saints should love each other and know each other, lift each other up and have affection for each other. And the things which saints pray for, with, and for each other in verses 7 through 11. But for now, in verses 3 through 6, the reasons why Paul gives thanks to God for the Philippians is what we're going to see. Now, it's easy to see and very easy to take what is going on with Paul and the Philippians and transport it into what we do together. These are application points for us that I'm going to be going through. These are, I hope, a way to transform your own prayers. If we look at the prayers in the Bible, we can have more vibrant prayers ourselves. So often our prayers are rote and the same language. I want to challenge you to this week as you go home and after you hear this message, go ahead and look at these words and see if you can pray these things in your family worship time. So look at what is said here. Paul is starting to tell the Philippians about how he prays to God concerning them. And we see three reasons for true biblical thanksgiving. Three reasons for true biblical thanksgiving related to what Paul says to the Philippians in verses 3 through 6. First reason. Paul is giving thanks, and we should strive, therefore, to give thanks for, first of all, our remembrance of each other. Our remembrance of each other. Remembrance. It's the same kind of word we get when we use like the word mnemonic or other words like that that have to do with the cognizant thinking of something. But it carries a much greater meaning than that. Paul says, upon my every remembrance of you. Now, some commentators have made a lot of hay on the fact that this can be grammatically translated on your remembrance of me. Yeah, okay, it can be. This remembrance obviously, whether the passage can be translated, either your translation is correct. If you have the ESV, NAS, KJV, NIV, I don't know of any modern translation you may be possessing today that has it the other way. But it's correct both ways, really. It can go both ways, but cannot also our remembrance go both ways anyway. So we don't have to rely on the translation. We can rely on the circumstances of Philippians to prove that. The Philippians, after all, remembered Paul in sending Epaphroditus with that gift of money to support him as he's in prison in Rome. And Paul is saying, I thank my God when I remember you. I remember you because you remembered me. See, Epaphroditus is right here with me, and I'm sending him back with this letter called Philippians, and he's going to read it to you, and it's going to contain all the things I want you to know. So there's a connectivity, that carrying forward of the stuff in verse 1 there in this passage. That connectivity is carried forward in Paul's actions, that there is a reciprocal remembrance. When we talk about praying for people, we usually use that word remember, don't we? Remember is at the key of how God sees and we pray, do not forget us, O Lord. In fact, judge those nations who forget you, the Word of God says. Psalm 9, verse 17. To forget God is to rebel, and to be forgotten by God is to be condemned by Him. And so we pray, Lord, do not forget us. Do not leave us or forsake us. To be remembered by God is to be blessed by Him. At the center of the narrative of the flood, Noah, after all the water has risen, after all the storm has passed, it just has one little verse right in the middle. Before the water starts receding and before the things start improving again, and it simply says this, but God remembered Noah. And He remembers us in sending His Son, Jesus Christ. He remembers us in bestowing us all by His grace on us, His grateful mercy, the great mercies that we have in Christ. And so this remembrance that we see here is one that has a covenantal a dimension to it. But it's more than that. More than just a physical remembering of something. Okay, I'm going a little off my notes here, but I noticed something in the bulletin I had not noticed before. I guess I should read the bulletin before I come. Look at all these marvelous people who preach to you, except for the one guy, which, you know, is a former PCA pastor, is what it says. But look at how all of these people have shared with you and have come and shared the Word of God with you. And now we remember them. How much do you think that God blesses that kind of remembrance? As you go to pray for these people this week, please pray for each one of them as their ministry continues. Which leads us to the second point. We remember each other. This remembrance is perpetual and joyful. This remembrance is perpetual and joyful. This is the second point of the first point. First one, it is a remembrance in prayer. The second is a perpetual and joyful remembrance. That is, it says, remembering all of you in every prayer for you all the time with joy, making prayer. So I give thanks to God, making prayer with joy, Paul says. And this produces joy. Remembering the service of other saints for the cause of the gospel causes joy to be had in the body of Christ. They who have remembered Paul in prayer, Paul remembers them. Yes, in word and action. See, it isn't just that they sent a note to Paul saying, we really hope you're going to do okay there. But they gave action to the words. They did not just say, be warmed and filled, but they gave him what was necessary for his situation. Faith and works working together. See, a faith that works is the only kind of real faith we have. And so this remembrance, a perpetual and joyful remembrance, is one which works itself out in how we work each other, how we serve each other in the church. For Paul and for us, we ought to understand that remembering each other means more than simply thinking, as I said before, but even remembering in prayer, yes, and also providing for each other and serving each other so that we may believe and act at the same time because the two aren't separate. The Philippians believed that Paul's work was worth supporting, and so they sent Epaphroditus with a tangible token of that appreciation, not just Epaphroditus, but the gift they brought with them, and the encouragement that Paul gets by being connected with them over the seas. Joy is produced, then, when those in Christ unite, we saw last week in verses 1 and 2, as those in Christ unite and work together for the cause of the gospel in their individual lives and in the world. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The great ascension commission of Christ, that we would be his witnesses at home in Jerusalem, in the country around Jerusalem, in the country around that country, and in all over the world. That's a mission of the church. And it is joy that is produced when we find others working in it. This remembrance is perpetual and joyful, and one which goes beyond mere remembrance in the head, but to works itself too. So, first, thanks is the ground of our reciprocal, ongoing remembrance of each other in the body of Christ. That's first. The second kind, a second aspect or reason for biblical thanks is that it's grounded, secondly, grounded in, and Paul gives thanks, and we should be striving to give thanks for the participation we have with others in the progress of the gospel. A note of, if you look in there in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That's the second reason he gives for biblical thanks. Now, the second reason is and hinges upon this definition of the word partnership there. Now, we had the Lord's Supper last week, right? Those of you who were here anyway. And I recited to you a verse of Scripture as we took both the bread and the wine, and I said, this bread which we break, this cup of blessing we bless, it is a fellowship, a communion with the blood of Christ, with the body of Christ. That's the same word. A participation, we could even say. When you take membership vows in our churches, here in the OPC and like churches, we ask you to make a vow that you will participate, that is support, in the worship and work of the church. What that means is, it's not just a thing we do just so we can have something to leverage on you when you don't show up on Sunday. That's not what it's there for. It's founded in Scripture. Because in Scripture it says there's a reason to give thanks when all of the people are pulling together in the body of Christ, serving the body of Christ together. So we invite you, if you become a member, to remind you that the thing you must commit to and the thing you must do is you must be one of those that is in the koinonia, the community, is the Greek word, of this fellowship and participation with the body of Christ. It produces joy when people serve in the body of Christ together. When they participate in the gospel work, joy is produced. Not victory in this world, maybe, and not the convincing of all the nations, and maybe not the conversion of all the famous people in Washington and Hollywood and everywhere else, but joy nevertheless. Joy in what we know. Joy in the knowledge that we are obeying Christ. This word is used to describe military alliances and to establish covenantal alliances for certain missions. It denotes belief in the gospel, in this sense, today, but it goes beyond that into an expansion of the gospel into the world. And so when Paul tells the Philippians, I rejoice, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always making prayer of mine, in every prayer of mine, for you all, making prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, he is reiterating the special place that the Philippians have in his heart, being the body of Christ. It is the expansion of the gospel that they are responsible for. It's the reason we are congregated today. It is the ground of our proclamation. It is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is all we're about. Now, as Paul intimates here, being and serving together in a connected way produces joy in that it causes others to see the participation in the gospel. The existence, the very existence of the Philippian church for Paul was a great encouragement. Had to be. Now, it's not the only reason it's an encouragement, but the very existence is a confirmation of that call he heard from God when he was trying to go to Galatia, but the Spirit wouldn't let him, and instead turned him to Macedonia, which is where he went. And finding those women at the riverside there, what does he do? He begins to speak the gospel to them, and then there's this church that has, by his own testimony in chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, this church that says, "And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership, koinonia, with me in giving and receiving except you only." So what's he saying? He's saying that it's a cause for joy in the thanksgiving we have when we see those who are also in the body of Christ participating and continuing to participate in the gospel. It is nothing to see, is nothing but joy to see. For me, in the earliest parts of my ministry, we had a group of high schoolers that we taught in Germany. And we didn't even know what was going on at the time because Heidi and I didn't really understand, but we were teaching them about the covenant. We're teaching, and we went on and on and on. And every day, we defined, okay, what does covenant mean? And these high school kids, every Lord's Day, they would recite that to us. It was a joy to hear. And now we hear some of these kids, some of these young people are old now, and so are we old. But they are off in the mission field and married to each other and serving the Lord even today. What a joy that is to hear about that, that they're still participating in the gospel, that they're still in the community of Christ participating. This is exactly what causes joy. And where the Philippians are concerned, Paul calls them in the hearing of their service to Christ. He says, "My joy and my crown." Applying this to us may be at the same time simple and hard. Paul's letter is to a church that, on one hand, is committed to supporting the work. They're sending Epaphroditus and the gift. They've been supporting him all along. They're the only one there from that early days. Paul now sits in Rome somewhere, and he hears also some problems are rising up. There's a couple of ladies not getting along with each other, maybe some other men not getting along with each other. They're not really in unity, and it's a hard letter to write for him. And he urges them in the most gentle but stern terms that they must be of one mind together, that they must strive for unity, because participation in the gospel, participation, communion in the gospel, is giving and accepting and encouraging and supporting each other, that is the church, in its ministry and caring for others' afflictions and spiritual well-being and all the rest of that. And we can't do that when we're not in union with each other, and we can't do that when we're not in step with the Spirit of God. So we find, first of all, that there's thanksgiving for remembrance of each other, the reciprocal, ongoing joy that we have in caring and remembering each other. The participation in the gospel that they have, the giving and accepting and encouraging, the supporting of the gospel work. But finally, Paul is giving thanks, and we should strive to give thanks for the ultimate ground of all our everything: God working in us to affect, perfect, and present us in the day of Christ. Paul is confident, it says. "I am confident of this thing," or "convinced of this thing," or in my translation, "I am sure of this." Okay, that might lead, that's a good word. It all is good. Those are all correct words, but I want you to get the sense of the tense of this word, too. When he says he's confident, he's saying, I have been, and I continue to be, and I will be continually believing and be convinced that the one who began such a good work with respect to you will complete it, will perfect it in the day in which Christ Jesus shall examine it. So we glean several truths from that statement, don't we? That whatever remembrance we may make of each other, whatever communion we may have with each other, there are churches out there, by the way, who strive for nothing but unity at all costs. And they compromise on all the truth of the gospel, and they compromise on dealing with sin, and they compromise on all other things. They compromise and compromise, and finally they are left with nothing but unity, unity and nothing. It's like when you go by a Unitarian church, you just want to put up a sign that says, why bother? You know, if you are for nothing, then you are nothing for you. I mean, if it's just to be in union, but it's in union in Christ. You see, it cannot be that we ignore the ultimate ground of all of our thanksgiving, which is, like Psalm 100 behind me says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. What is the ground? His gates. His gates. His. This is his. This is his. We are his. We are the work of his hand. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are them who are his. He paid for us with a price. We are not involved in the process except to bring our filthy sin before him. This is all we bring to this party. God's grace is what we have. See, God's grace works within us. Lest we forget, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, having begun by grace, you are now, or by faith, you are now perfected by works? No. See, it begins with God, it stays with God, and it ends with him. God's work is good, it says. He who began a good work. This word is actually also a word for battle in that time period, a military battle. So here we are, in treaty with each other, in union with each other, in concord with each other, battling along by the strength of God in his grace, the good work that we are doing. No, God is doing, right? God is the one who wills and works for his good pleasure, it later says in Philippians 2:13. Later in this epistle, it even says that Paul points out that it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, and it is good. It is God at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is a hard-fought thing, but it is God's fight. We don't grit our teeth under it all and hope that it turns out well. We know it will turn out well because he who began a good work in you will complete it. Now, there is a little bit of a poverty in the English language about the second person pronoun, especially the second person plural pronoun. But evidently some Southerners translated this translation because it says you all several times. And that's exactly what is meant here. Now, yes, this verse does support the final preservation of the saints, but I'm just going to say, generally, it is not about that. It is about the whole work of the participation of the gospel that the body of Christ, you all, we all have together. And it's true, God does bring us to final perfection in Christ. We will persevere. To those whom grace is working in, he will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. Yes, but it means much more. Stopping at the premillennial understanding of this passage, I would say that what it means is that God will bring his kingdom to fruition. Absolutely. Unfailingly, and by his work, not ours. He whittles Gideon's men away to nothing. Why? To show that it is God at work, not men. He chooses the least esteemed nation of the whole world. It's tonight's sermon a little bit, but Ezekiel 16, the most rejected and least powerful group of people, and he makes something of them. Why? So we don't go, oh, it's us. Deuteronomy 6, when we read that, you see, what did God remind them of? Give thanks. Make sure you remind yourself of the Word of God, because lest you get where you are and you have all that you have and you're rich and you're comfortable and you're doing great things and everybody loves you and you're dressed well and you're good looking and you have in good shape, you say, I did this. Now, don't forget God, he says. Don't forget that I brought you to a land you didn't fill. I gave you houses you didn't build, cities you didn't build, filled it with furniture that you didn't buy. I did that. Same thing for us. What in your salvation is of your work? Nothing. So don't forget God. Because he started it, he brings it to pass, and he continues to bring it to pass. God's work will be completed by him, so that we will be qualified in Christ alone to stand in the judgment. This is all of grace. Verse 2, grace and peace to you. This is the gospel. We are chosen before the foundation of the world. Faithful it is he who called you, and he will bring it to pass. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So, we're going to be singing in a minute. And we're going to be singing a hymn. I want to just kind of go through a couple of lyrics with you, just so you can pray these things as you go through. I want you to think about these things as I read them. We're going to be singing a hymn called A Debtor to Mercy Alone. The first verse starts out, A Debtor to Mercy Alone. Is this related to this? See? God will bring it to pass. Of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on, my person and offering to bring. What is the offering we bring to God? We bring thanksgiving today. The work which his goodness began, second verse, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and was never forfeited yet. Do not sing these words because they're on the page. Sing them. Think of them as we close this passage of Scripture and looking at it. Sing them because they're in your heart. Sing them because this truth is true of you. This is your anthem. Singing that we are a debtor to mercy alone means that we're confident that the offering of thanks which we offer, the praise and prayer of joy that we make, is in view of our remembrance of each other, our communion in his gospel work, and the joy of our salvation, and the united anthem we say, Thy kingdom come. These are the reasons for our thanks, in which we give in joyful hearts to Christ alone. May it be. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord of all, Creator, Sovereign, Lord of hosts, Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Redeemer, Creator, and Sustainer of all of us, one God, we name you. It is, O Lord, your people who are your work. Set us, O Lord, aside from the world. Let us be holy as you are holy. Let us come out from what is evil and the darkness of the world and look with joy upon the glory of Christ as he is offered in this good news, the gospel. And let us be about your work together, as your people, that we might, with you and in your strength alone, see the glory as you perfect the gospel in us. For it is true, you, O Lord, who began a good work in us, will perfect it in the day of Christ Jesus. And it is in this glorious Savior's name we pray. And for all the gratitude we have, we give to you, O Lord, for it is only you that deserve it. Amen.